So if you found your place, and if you can, if you'll stand with us, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. We're in Matthew chapter 13, and I'll begin reading in verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gathered up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Together in verse 30. Ready? Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it's interesting, as we got to verse 24, it was almost like the previous parable about the sower and the seed. Another parable put forth unto them, saying the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed. So, he's taking that previous parable and connecting it now with this parable, but teaching another important truth on top of what he just taught us earlier in the chapter. So, we're going to talk about this morning. Don't be fooled. And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help us. We're here this morning. We've made the effort. We've made the time. For some, it may have been an inconvenience, Lord, to be here. Maybe they had to rearrange some schedule. Maybe some things at the last minute. Try to rearrange your schedule or to change your schedule. But they made the effort. Now, Father, we don't brag on ourselves, and we're not trying to do that. We're not trying to say that we're worthy of anything. We're just saying, Lord, we're here. And you made a promise. And the promise is when we gather together, you'd be in the midst of us. So, Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Father, we're nothing but dust. We're fallible creatures. In fact, some of our biggest problems, Lord, are the problems we've created. But, Lord, we look to you for help and for answer and for strength. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I think there's two things, and now we're building on this title, Don't Be Fooled. So I think there's two things that fool or at least confuse people that we see in this parable. It's probably not the only two things, but I think two big things, two major things that can fool people that Jesus is dealing with in this parable. If you go back with me to verse 29, but he said, Nay, lest while ye gathered up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. In other words, they look so much alike that if you try to take one out, you'd take the wrong thing out. And then he says this in verse 30, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest. Now, as we read later, in fact, you look at verse as we'll read later, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in my message. But as you'll read later, you'll see that the harvest time is the end of the world. That's what he's talking about. The harvest time is the end of the world. So there's a specific time period he's talking about. So the two things I think that can fool us, that can confuse us, number one is the coming end of the world. Now, I'm going to say, you probably already pictured in your head, as soon as I said that, some guy, robe, long hair, beard, sign, repent, the end is near. And that's how the world makes fun of it. It's probably how we've seen cartoons or comic strips about it. And it confused, what does it mean, the coming end of the world? We hear things about it, we're kind of confused about it. Let me show you a verse, 2 Peter, in chapter number 3, the Apostle Peter is talking about this. Notice what he says in verse 4. Now, this is somewhat of a lengthy passage, so stay with me if you will, and we'll kind of work through it here in a minute. And saying, where is the promise of his coming, that Jesus is coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, since even the previous generation, my father, my grandfather, my great grandfather, they were talking about this. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then he says this, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, talking about some people, that by the word of God, in other words, they're just dumb on purpose. They're not even really thinking about what the Bible says. They're just doing their own thing. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and into water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's talking about Noah's flood. He's saying, we've heard about Noah's flood, we've heard about that, but we don't. It seems like everything's fine and hunky-dory now. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God made a promise to Noah that he would not destroy the world again by water. The next destruction is by fire. And that's what Peter's talking about. Then he continues on in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Sorry, because mine is cut off in that place and I couldn't read it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time means nothing to the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slack. He's not lazy, He hasn't forgotten, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish, that all should come to repentance. You know why the world is still here? Because God is merciful and long-suffering. There is an end coming. We say, boy, I just wish Jesus would end it all. But Jesus does not wish He would end it all right now. Or it would be ended. There are those out there who are lost in sin that Jesus once saved. He is long-suffering. He is merciful. We get fed up with the world. We get fed up with things. But God is still long-suffering. He is still gracious and merciful. And thank God for that. What if the world ended? What if the world ended the day before you got saved? Where would you be? Let me tell you where you'd be in hell right now. So thank God He is long-suffering. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Doesn't mean He's coming at night. Doesn't mean when He says He's a thief there's anything untoward about it. It simply means He's coming unexpectedly. The thief doesn't usually call a Mr. Becker, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be coming. Could you leave the door unlocked and make sure all your valuables on your table? I'm busy. Just make it easy for me. He doesn't do that. Because he knows, because you didn't see Brother Becker. Brother Becker made certain motions referring to certain behavior he would have towards it. Because we know that if the thief called, he would say, I'll just wait at the front door. The front door will be unlocked. I'll be waiting there for you. So the thief comes at night unexpectedly, and Jesus says, I'm going to come. You're not expecting it, but I am coming. Don't doubt it. I am coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fire, shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I think we have one more. Yep, one more part of the verses. And then he says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, behavior, and godliness? If this is true, it should change the way we're living. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So there is a coming end of the world. And Jesus talks about this harvest time or this end of the world that's coming. So that's the first thing that confuses us about this end of the world. Then there's a second thing that confuses us. And that goes back with the tares and the wheat. There's confusing about, everyone claims they're right, but if they're all saying different things, they all can't be right. If I were to tell you that this wall is blue, and someone else says this wall is red, and someone else says this wall is, I'm trying to remember the color. It is something flower. We'll say it's cream because I can't remember the official name of the paint. So if someone says it's red and someone says it's blue and someone else says it's cream, can all three be right? No, not in this one spot, okay? Well, okay, don't give me, okay. Not in this one spot right here. It's all one color. So someone's got to be right and someone's got to be wrong, but they all claim they're right, and that's what happens with religions. They all say they're right. They all say this is how it should be. So there is this foolish or confusing part of things. How can they all claim to be right, but they all say different things? Well, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Luke 6. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things, now watch this, which I say? Doesn't matter what they say, what does God say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show thee whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And so there are confusing things. They all seem to, you know, here's a tear, here's a wheat. How do I know what's right or wrong? From this book right here. Let me tell you, if you're involved in some type of church or some type of religion or some type of faith that says, don't read your Bible, we'll tell you what it says, you better run from that group. Or if there's a group who says, well, here's what the Bible says, but that's not really what it should say. Let me tell you what it should say. Run from that group. The Bible is very clear what it says. We base our faith, our life, our hope, our expectation from the Lord on the Word of God. Brother Choma did a good job in Sunday school talking about that, about our faith in the Word of God. So we come to this parable, and we don't want to be fooled. And so he talks about some things, I think, that could easily fool us if we're not careful. So this parable, I think, is easy to understand because Jesus explains it. As we go into it, you'll see he explains it. And it's going to help us not to be fooled, really, by Satan's lies, which is exactly what Satan likes to do. So let's get into our parable. Let's go to Matthew 13 again. And let's look at it together, along with some other verses, trying to understand what is Jesus trying to get across to us. Well, if you go with me to chapter 13, look with me in verse 37. Now he's explaining it. You see that at the end of verse 36, declaring to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now he's going to start explaining it. Look with me in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. So God takes His seed and starts planting it in the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. These are people now who respond to the Word of God by faith, receive Christ as Savior. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. That would be Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So what does this tell us? What does this teach us? Well, number one is this. Here's our first thing we're going to glean from this. Number one is this. There is a spiritual battle in this world. Satan is out doing his thing while God is trying to see people saved, see lives changed. But Satan is going behind him, trying to deceive people, trying to trick people, trying to fool people. So just like, now watch this statement. Just like God is at work seeking to save souls, so too Satan is at work deceiving the world and turning them against God. You ever wonder, why is there so many people in the world who seem to hate God? Because that is the work of Satan. Satan is at work purposely trying to get people to turn against God. He doesn't want them saved. He doesn't want them follow Him. He doesn't want them believing Him. He doesn't want them obeying Him. He wants them to be turned against God. That is Satan's job. So there is this spiritual, or Satan's purpose. So there is this spiritual battle that's going on in the world. Now, I'm going to go a certain direction. So I want, and this kind of gets us that way. So I want you to listen carefully. We are not saying this morning there are not physical battles. We mentioned about the revival prayer meeting, and we said voting or politics isn't going to change America. It's going to take prayer and it's going to take God changing hearts. That doesn't mean we don't vote. It doesn't mean we don't have an interest in what's going on and make our interests known. What it means is there's something beyond those things. There's something behind those things we've got to be aware of. behind every physical problem, now watch this, behind every physical temptation, there is a spiritual battle. This is true in the world, and this is true in our own lives. Things that come in our lives of a physical nature, they're real. I mean, you know they're real. You see what's happening. But behind that is a spiritual battle. That's what we have to understand. Ephesians 6 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his methods, his tricks, what he's up to. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So it is not saying that there isn't a physical battle. He's saying there's something behind the physical battle, and that is the spiritual battle that's involved. So we're not denying the physical battle. We're saying you got to see beyond it and see the spiritual that's happening along with it. If we are being fooled, one second, excuse me. If we're being fooled and thinking it's only the physical, we're not understanding how important maybe that battle might be in our life, that temptation in our life. Satan's plan is to get you to just focus on the physical. So you don't consider that Satan is behind the attack. Well, let's go back to our text. Look at chapter 13. Look with me at verse number 25. Notice what it says. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares." In other words, while they were not paying attention, while they were unaware. So Satan's job, Satan's goal, Satan's methods, the wiles of the devil, one of his methods is this, is to get you so focused on the physical aspect of your life that you not think about the spiritual battle that's actually happening. When temptation comes in your life, then there's a temptation to sin. Whether to do something that's unholy or immoral or something that's lying or cheating, something that's dishonest. And you're thinking, okay, if I do this, if I lie or something, boy, I could get in trouble. But if I tell the truth, I could lose my job. What should I do? Can I tell you there's a spiritual battle behind that? You know, one of the reasons you're in those type of situations is because Satan is trying to get you to do wrong. Satan is not going to come with a red suit, with a long tail, with a little point at the end, and a pitchfork with horns on his head, and walk around and say, "Hey, poke, poke, poke." Okay, that's funny papers. That's not the Bible. Satan comes in ways, in physical ways, to try to get you to sin spiritually. And he makes it, usually he makes the battle only physical, and we're trying to choose what is the, and we have to stop and say, but what is the spiritual battle here? Because if we don't think about the spiritual battle, we may not see or will not see what God is really trying to do. You see, Satan wants you to focus on your circumstances. God wants to focus on your character, who you really are on the inside. He's trying to develop you and grow you. So he may let you be in a situation where you have to have a hard decision because there's a spiritual lesson he's trying to help you understand. So we have to understand there are spiritual battles going on. That while God is busy doing his work, Satan is busy sowing his seed or sowing his tares and trying to cause us problems. So when we're tempted to give in and to lose our purity in some ways, it isn't about, well, what do I want or what would make me feel good? It's about what is Satan trying to do to destroy my life or destroy my testimony? This is how we must view the temptations of sin or the trials of life. That Satan himself is at work. Now, watch, because I'm almost done with this point, but I want you to get this part. That Satan is at work. Now, watch, to destroy my marriage. We only look at the physical problems going on. Can I tell you, there's something behind that, and that is Satan trying to destroy your marriage. Or trying to destroy your family. Or trying to destroy your ministry you have for him. Or try to destroy maybe the future that you may have in serving him. Or destroy that relationship you have with him. Not to take away your salvation, but to take away that closeness you have or that desire you have to walk with him. that Satan is at work behind these things. So it's not simply trials, and they're not simply temptations. It is a spiritual battle going on. If we're going to sleep and not pay attention and only live in the physical, we're going to miss really the major battle. And the major battle is a spiritual battle. We have to see that as believers. Spiritual battles going on. So number one, if we're not going to be fooled, we have to understand that there is a spiritual battle in this world. Then there's a second thing we have to understand. Let's go back to our text again to chapter 13. Look with me in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. We see that in verse 39, the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now, we alluded to this in the introduction. Now I want to talk more about it. There is a spiritual battle in this world, but number two is this. There is an end to this world. There is an end to this world. Let me, as I like to say, for whatever reason, let me poke you in the eye for a moment. You're sitting there, you're looking at me, you're comfortable, it's kind of warm in here, chair's rather soft. You're thinking, okay, everything's going fine. Now's the time to disrupt. Only, now watch the statement, this word I'm going to give here. Only a fool puts all of his hopes and dreams into this world without ever considering the world to come. Only a fool. That's why I don't think you ought to use that word. I don't think that's a nice word. It isn't a nice word, but I should use it. Well, I don't think God would ever call anyone a fool. I think you're taking liberties. I think you're going beyond the pale. I don't think you ought to say that. But what if that's what God says? What if I told you this morning that God calls a person who only lives for this world and never considers the world to come a fool? Would you be interested in it then? Well, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now watch, interesting question, what shall I do? I have all of this stuff. Boy, I have stuff beyond stuff beyond stuff. I have all of this stuff. What am I going to do with it? I have no room. My attic's full. My basement's full. The garage is full. The outbuilding is full. I got rented storage. It's full. What am I going to do with all the stuff I have? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, bigger houses, bigger garage, bigger storage units. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Why? Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, I got it made. I got it figured out. I got my life planned. I know what's happening. I got my savings account. I got my checking account. I got my retirement account. I got my insurance. I got all of these things lined up. Everything's paid off. Man, this is going to be great. I'm going to have the time of my life now. Well, the problem is 19 is not the end of the story. It continues into verse 20. But God said unto him, look at the next words, thou, what is it? Fool. God looks at this man who has everything planned out, everything prepared for himself, and says, you are a fool for the way you're living your life. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What happens if today is your last day? Are you prepared for what comes next? Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So only a fool puts all of his hopes and dreams into this world without ever considering the world to come. The warning of death and the warning of eternity is not designed to manipulate us. It's designed to motivate us to understand there's something beyond this, to get us to consider there is life beyond this life. And there's a world beyond this world, and therefore prepare for it. So let me ask you two questions quickly. First is this, and I keep asking you this because I'd hate to think that people think they're okay. Well, you know, I go to Grace Baptist Church, so I must be on my way to heaven. Really? You know, this pulpit here is here all the time. This pulpit has no guaranteed hope of going to heaven, but it's here. It's here every service, but it's just here. It's not a saved soul. So just showing up in church and sitting in your place does not mean you're going to have a home in heaven. So here's your question. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Hebrews 9:27. And as appointed to men once to die, if that was it, if that was a period instead of a comma, most people would be okay. I'm going to die. I'm going to the ground. Worms eat my body, or maybe I get cremated and they'll spread my dust everywhere. But that's it. It's all over. It's not all over. It's not a period. That's a comma. And as appointed men once to die, comma, but after this, after what? After death, the judgment. There's something that comes after we die. There's a life beyond this life. There's a world beyond this world. When we leave this world, we are going to be alive somewhere. Alive somewhere. We talk about hell and we talk about heaven as eternal life. But I want you to be careful listening how I say this. Okay, because I'm going to be careful how I say it. There is also eternal life in hell. You don't cease to exist. Often we talk about eternal life because we're talking about what life is in heaven. But you don't cease to exist in hell. You don't go to hell and all of a sudden that's it. You're going to be alive in that you're aware, you're awake, you know what's happening, you feel the flames. You don't see the flames because it's dark. You feel the flames. You hear the wailing. You're begging for relief. And it goes on that way forever. So there is an after this. And so I would ask you this morning, are you prepared for life that happens after this life? For a world that happens after this world? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you died right now that you would be, well, I'll use this phrase, in the arms of Jesus? Do you know that? Do you have assurance of that? Every one of us sitting here this morning is one breath away from eternity. And that eternity is either heaven or hell. And where you end up, you are there for eternity. There's no going between. There's no, I'll go to hell for a while and then go to heaven. You don't burn out your sins and end up in heaven. It is eternal hell or eternal heaven based on whether or not you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, if you sit here this morning and say, Pastor, I can tell you when I say accepting Christ, I mean you came to a point when you recognized that you had sinned against a holy God. You didn't just simply say a simple prayer. I'm talking about you recognized you had sinned against a holy God. That you had no right to be in heaven. You had no claim to heaven. You were not worthy of heaven. But you realized that Jesus came and died for you. That this happened for you. He shed His blood for you, and you turn by faith to Christ, and you accepted that as the payment for your sin. That's what we're talking about. Have you done that? And if you have done that, and you are a born-again believer, here's the second question for you. Because this second question, if you've never been born again, this second question really doesn't apply to you. But if you've been born again, here's the second question. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? I'm trying to say this kindly. Sometimes in the midst of the heat of a sermon, we just say things and don't think maybe it could be offensive to people, unnecessarily offensive. You know, I don't mind poking your eye, but I want to make sure I know I'm poking your eye and I'm doing it on purpose. I don't want to poke you by mistake. So I don't want to be unnecessarily offensive. I understand that we have concerns for our family and our children, our grandchildren, maybe great grandchildren, and we try maybe when we pass, we try to leave some things for them. I'm not in any way criticizing that. There is something that could be commendable about that. But what are you taking with you to heaven? Are you laying up treasures there? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing as believers, laying up treasures in heaven that we're preparing for the world to come. Matthew 6 says it this way. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not wrong to save. I don't want you to think that if you have a savings account or you have a retirement account or you have money in the bank, to somehow you're evil and not right with God. I am not saying that. It is not wrong to save. What is wrong is only saving here on this earth. If all your possessions are contained on this planet, there's nothing beyond that, that's not right. We're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven. So if I were to ask you the question again, I said, are you laying up treasures in heaven? If I ask you again, let me ask you it this way. What earthly work are you doing that has heavenly rewards? What are we doing that has something that lasts beyond this world? Not everyone can do everything, but everyone can do something. You can maybe teach a Sunday school class. Guys take up the offerings. Ladies work the nursery. People clean the church. John and Sam are at Vision Baptist over in Beechwood helping out. There's a brand new church plant there. They're up out this Sunday morning. Those are labors we do for the Lord. Sometimes it's unseen labors. Someone comes and maybe you show up and you see someone you haven't seen or seen before, maybe you haven't seen in a while, and you shake their hand and you're nice to them, you're kind to them, you say thanks for being here. You encourage them. That's a labor for the Lord. You're not necessarily trying to get people to like you. You're just trying to show the love of Christ. There's a lot of things you can do, but we're doing it for the Lord, and that lays up treasures in heaven. So what investments are we making for eternity? There is an end to this world. It's all coming to an end. It may happen in our lifetime. There may be the rapture. There may be 7 years later, the physical return of Christ. Then he has his 1,000 years reign, and then this world and everything's dissolved, and there's a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. So that rapture may happen in our lifetime. We may live our 70 or 80 years, 70 or 80 years. We may live a long life here, but this life ends one way or another. There is a life that awaits us as believers. What are we laying up there? I think we're going to be surprised. We do this at times. I'm going to go off script. It's not in my notes. I'm just giving it to you. This is free. I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven who gets what. I think there's going to be people that we're going to be surprised, because God's going to say, you know, like something like this. I'm not trying to belittle anyone, but he'll come up and say, we'll say, Brother John, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. And there's some people that we have no idea who they were. Maybe like a widow lady who just lived a lonely life, but man, she loved people. She prayed for people. She gave out of her poverty. And all of a sudden, I think the Lord's going to do something like this. Hey, come on up here. We're going to be, who's that? No, come on up. Walking past all the famous preachers, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to like, wow. What church did she pastor? I mean, what did she do? She did a lot of things that the Lord knew about. Maybe she wasn't a star like we think, but she laid up treasures in heaven. I think we're going to be surprised at that judgment seat, who gets what. So instead of down here on earth trying to compete against each other or trying to impress people, we ought to just be living for the Lord, serving Him. And knowing that the Lord always keeps track, and our labor is not in vain in Him. I'll take my rewards back. So I won't hold it to you. I'm somewhat of an Indian giver on the awards. And so we have to understand that there is a world beyond this world. There's a life beyond this life, and we need to be prepared for it. There's an end to this world. And if all we do is live for this world, it's going to be kind of a sad day when we face Jesus. You'll be thankful that you're in heaven, but I think you'll be sad how little we did for Him. There's an end to this world. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. So don't be fooled about really what's behind our battles. There's a spiritual battle. Don't be fooled that this world is it, because there is a world beyond this world. Then there's a third thing I want you to see. And go back with me to chapter 13. Look with me in verse 28. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. In other words, they look so much alike that you would not be able to tell the difference. Now drop down to verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. This would be the tares. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous, this would be now the wheat, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. With ears to hear, let him hear. So in this parable, he's talking about these two things that are so much similar they could not be told the difference of. We'll put the wheat over here. Here's the wheat. Here's the tare. And if I were to look at them, I would say, I don't know. Man, I can't tell the difference. God says, at the end of the world, I'll send my angels. They'll separate them. Now watch this, because God knows the difference. He knows the difference. Which brings us to a third. There is a difference that God sees. We may be fooled between the wheat and the tare, but God knows who belongs to Him. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you, my desire in this point is to encourage you. This should be an encouraging thought, that God knows who belongs to Him. Can I tell you this morning, hypocrisy is not a new thing. I ain't gone to church. There's hypocrites in the church. Yep. This is year 2020. Can I tell you there's been 2020 years of hypocrisy in churches? It's always been this way. Because there's the wheat and there's the tare. There's one who are truly born again, who have a heart for the Lord, who are here because they love the Lord. And then there's ones here, they're just playing the games. They're just fakey, flaky, going through. It's hard to tell the difference at times. Because they all say the same thing. They all dress the same. All act the same. It'd be nice if people walked in, big W on their head or big T on their head, and we're like, oh, tear, oh, wheat, okay, tear, wheat. But we don't. They all look the same. And if I were the judge, I may say, hey, you're a tear. But he may be the wheat, and I may be wrong. And I may say someone else, oh, aren't you a nice wheat plant there? And he may be a tear, and I may be wrong again. So I can't always tell the difference. But God always sees the difference. He knows who are His. He knows exactly who are His. We don't have to doubt or wonder. He knows who are His. Hypocrisy is not a new thing. It's been for a long time. But God has always known who are His. We do not have salvation this morning. Now again, I want you to listen to my words here. We don't have salvation this morning just because we claim to have salvation. You could be lying. Just because someone says, yep, born again, child of God, on the way to heaven. Does that make him saved? Absolutely not. But he's got the t-shirt. He's got the ball cap. He's got the bumper sticker. It all could be lies. We do not have salvation simply because we claim to have salvation. Let me go a step further. We don't have salvation this morning because we live like we have it. You could be pretending. You know, if you come to church long enough, you know how saved, hopefully, you know how saved people, you look around and say, okay, this is how saved people live. This is what I'll start doing. So you start dressing, acting, talking, smelling, looking, you know, all the things you do, but it's all pretending. It's not really you. You look at them and say, okay, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna do this, okay, I got that, and now pretty soon we look like everyone else. And they say, well, they must be saved. I mean, they come to the service, they do this, they do this, they do this, they do this, they must be saved. But it may not be true. We have salvation. Now watch. We have salvation because we're born again by the Spirit of God. When we placed our faith in Christ alone. There was a place, there was a time you called out to Christ. He came in your heart. He washed your sins away. He gave you a home in heaven. You know that place. You know that time. You've been truly born again. At that point, we who called out to Christ as our Savior, we were made a child of God. And watch. And eternally secured in God's hands. John 10 says this, My sheep hear my voice, and I watch this, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That verse itself should tell you there's no way you're going to lose your salvation. They shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life. If you're only saved for a while and then you're not saved, now I'm saved, now I'm not saved, but nope, still saved. Oh, nope, now I'm not, and I'm back to being saved. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is I have it, and it's eternal. It's forever. They shall have eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I can't pluck someone else out of God's hand, and I can't pluck me out of God's hand. No man plucks us out of God's hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. A great declaration of God's deity there. We have salvation because we're born again by the Spirit of God. When we placed our faith in Christ, at that point we were made a child of God and eternally secured in God's hands. When that happens, here's what's key now, when that happens, when this event happens, when we're born again, we're placed in God's hands, God knows us personally. He knows who His children are. Now, He knows everything, that's true, but He knows our unique relationship. He knows Dennis Mitchell White Sr. is a child of God. I've been a child of God when I got the assurance of my salvation at 16 years of age. He knew that I was a child of God. I've always been a child of God. He knows me personally. Because God knows who are His, He is able to work in their lives uniquely, even right now. That is the basis of our faith as we go through whatever difficult times we may go through, whatever trying times, whatever times of complexity or confusion that goes on in our life. We know, Lord, I am Yours. You know me. You know my situation. You are personally acquainted with what I'm going through. I am Your child. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Man, what a great verse that is. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows us. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good, but God has a plan. God has a purpose. He's working things to a good end. For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's working things. That tells what the good is. The good is He's making us like Jesus. Then He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's talking about born again people. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Whatever the thing is. Whatever the thing is going on in your life. If God be for us, who can be against us? But they meant it for evil, but God means it for good. They're out to get me, but God's out for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Psalms 27 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He, this is God, God shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He, God, shall set me up upon a rock. And what great promise that is to His people. We as God's people need to remember that. Now watch, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it slowly. I want you to get it. We as God's people need to remember we are God's people. And God knows us by our very names. This is the confidence that we have. People may not be able to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. We may not be able to tell everyone who's the wheat or the tare, but God knows who are His. He knows us by name. He's aware of our situation and our life. There may be hypocrites. There may be those who are playing their games, but God knows who are His. We don't have to worry and get all frustrated by that. Our confidence this morning isn't in science, it isn't in government, it isn't in education, it isn't in politics, or it isn't in the economy. That is not our confidence. Our confidence is in this one thing, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the eternal God who has spoke a universe into existence, and therefore He can guard me and protect me and work in my life in unique ways. There is a difference that God sees. So this morning, this idea of don't be fooled, I would again remind you of those three things. The first is this: don't be fooled into ignoring the spiritual battle in which you're engaged. You've got to look beyond what's happening. You just can't see the person who's yelling at you. You just can't see the temptation that's coming in your life. You just can't see this frustration that's occurring. You got to look beyond that and say, there's something else. There's a spiritual dimension to these things. And I have to respond spiritually. I just can't get in the flesh and respond carnally. I got to see the spiritual dimension. Don't be fooled into ignoring the spiritual battle in which you're engaged. Now I'm talking to believers here specifically. Behind every physical battle, it's probably true to unbelievers as well, but it's very true to believers. Behind every physical battle is a satanic spiritual attack. We have to see that. I'm not saying there's not a physical. I'm saying there's something beyond the physical, something behind the physical, something probably more important than the physical. That's the first thing. Don't be fooled. There's a second, don't be fooled. And that is this. Don't be fooled into thinking that this world is it. I'm glad this world is not it. I mean, if I really believe this world is it, I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be out getting while the getting's good. Get all I can get, because when the getting's over, there's no more getting, so you better get it now. That's how I live my life. I would care less about anyone. If this world was it, who cares? I'm going to die. I'm going to the ground. The worm's going to eat my body. Who cares? If there is nothing beyond this life, why even worry about anything? Better get it now. But there is something beyond this life. And that should control our thinking. Because one way or the other, we're standing before the Lord. Either as our judge because we died unsaved, or as our Lord, whom whether we followed or didn't follow. Why callest not thou me Lord if you don't do the things I say? So I've got to do the things He says. So don't be fooled into thinking that this world is it. You know, we sing a song. Sometimes we sing as a chorus. You know, this world is not my home. I'm what? Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Then there's a third don't be fooled, and that is this. Don't be fooled into believing God has forgotten about you or isn't concerned about you. People forget you. Some people, you know, the only time they're concerned about you is when you can do something for them. Some people are that way. When they think that you're the one who can do something for them, they're all over you. Until you did it, and then now they forget you. People are that way. People can be mean. People can be cruel. People can be selfish, but God is not. God never uses you and abuses you. God wants to work in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. That's His plan for you. God has a plan. God is working. He hasn't forgotten your name. He's very concerned about you. As a born-again believer, you are His precious child, and you're the apple of His eye. And so this morning, we get to the end of the message here. Maybe we just need to stop and realize, I don't want to be fooled by these things. I don't want to be fooled making all my life about the physical battles around me. I don't want to be fooled my life thinking that I got to get everything I can get, because there's something beyond this world. And I don't want to be fooled into believing that somehow God has abandoned me or forgotten me. I'm His child. I'm His precious child. I'm the apple of His eye. Maybe this morning we need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been fooled. Please forgive me. Help me now not to be fooled by these things. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray.